Well, we are studying the Gospel of John, and I don't know about you, but I'm loving this Gospel. This is a great Gospel. We finally come to the 10th chapter where the Holy Spirit paints a portrait of Jesus Christ as being the Good Shepherd. And of course, Jesus will declare as much in this chapter. This chapter goes through three movements, if you will. The first six verses, he tells them a parable, an illustration. In verse 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, and they understood not what things which he spake to them. We looked at that parable last week, and we began to look at the explanation, which picks up in verse 7 and runs through verses 21. We were working our way through there. Jesus explained that he is the door. We looked at the three doors, the door into the sheepfold, the door of the sheep, which is liberty, and finally the door of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. We saw that threefold division of the doors that Jesus spoke of in verses 1, 7, and 9. And then he comes to the point where he says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And we want to look a little bit more at this this week, verses 11 through 21, on the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Now, in this verse he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. A hireling fleeth, because he's a hireling, he careth not for the sheep. Now he says this because remember what had just happened in the last chapter. I told you these chapters go together, 8, 9, and 10. They go together up until the break in verse 21 in the 10th chapter. Then there's going to be a few months division. But 8, 9, and 10 up to 10, 21, these chapters go together. He had just healed a man that had been blind from birth. What was the response of the Pharisees to this wonderful miracle of a Jewish man that had been laid at the gate of the temple for many years and begging, and the Pharisees had known this man and known his family? What was their response to Jesus giving this man his sight and restoring his life and making him whole? Their response was casting him out, casting out the blind man that was healed. So Jesus is making the difference. He's making the point. I'm the good shepherd. You're a bunch of hirelings. You don't care for these sheep. This is a Jewish man. You obviously don't care for him. How did you respond to this man in his point of need? How did you rejoice with him at the time of his healing? You responded by casting him out. You're a hireling. Jesus is going to depict in this passage the unfaithfulness of the Jewish leaders as the keepers of God's people. These men are the Pharisees. These men sit in Moses' seat. These men were the men to whom God had committed through Moses and Aaron and the Levites the words of God to be shepherds over his people. And Jesus is going to depict their unfaithfulness right here. And not only this, he's going to contrast their unfaithfulness with his own faithfulness and goodness as the good shepherd. He's going to call them, he's already done it if you go through the passages we looked at. Look at verse 5. He speaks of them as strangers. A stranger will they not follow. He says to them in verse 8, he says, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. He's referring to these Pharisees right here. In verse 12 and 13, he calls them hirelings. This is the contrast. You're strangers, you're thieves, you're robbers, you're hirelings. What about Jesus? I am the door. I am the good shepherd. He's going to make this contrast very carefully in this passage. Now, the curious thing is, you would think that these men, this is not the first time they should have heard something like this. Turn back to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. And again, I'm sorry, folks, if in my ignorance, I marvel at people that are supposed to be religious leaders that don't know the very books that God's given them. Because these are Pharisees who are the keepers of the law that keep the scrolls in the temple and in the synagogues and supposedly read these things for their personal walk with God. And how they could have missed this, what Jesus is speaking about is prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. Pick it up in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? These Pharisees had no problem going into the temple and where the treasury was, collecting the money for themselves. And this poor blind man stood outside begging. And they fed themselves with the money from the temple, but they didn't take care of a flock that was in need, a member of the flock that was in need. Verse 3, ye eat the fat, talking to the shepherds again, ye clothe you with the wool, ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. You see to it that your needs are met, but you don't care about God's people. Jesus says, now this is being preached by Ezekiel. This stuff was preached in 580 BC, preached to the same problem that was going on. You know what? History repeats itself over and over and over. If you don't get a hold of God and you don't let God move inside your heart, then you're just going to repeat the sad history of human nature, you know, over and over and over, as human beings in their fallen nature tend to fall deeper and deeper and deeper into sin and repeat the same mistakes. This was warned to them. Verse 4. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. I'll tell you something, let me tell you something. One of the things that breaks my heart is when I see a tough guy in the pulpit that rules over his flock and lords over his flock and pushes the flock around. That really bugs me. And this is the kind of stuff that's gone on over and over and over. You've heard the examples of people up there who push the flock around, who lord over the flock. Jesus said, you know, that's how the Gentiles work. They lord over the people under them. But it shall not be so among you. If you want to be a servant, you'll be a minister under someone. You'll care for someone. And here he was warning them. Now this contrast in verses 1 through 4 is showing the very work of the thief and the robber and the hireling and the stranger that's been going on from the time religion has begun. Even in God's churches, even amongst the Jewish people in the synagogues, this has gone on. Shepherds that are false shepherds, shepherds that are hirelings, like mercenaries. They do it for the money, for what they can get in the here and now, for the temporal blessings, and they've lost sight of eternity. Now in this same passage, look at the contrast in verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. Verse 12, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Now the prophecy that Ezekiel's giving is God is seeing false shepherds over and over. And even the best of shepherds are just men at their best. And so God's saying, I myself will come as a shepherd one day, and I will restore and seek out the lost of the flock. God is prophesying that he would come down and do this personally. This is what he's telling them. This is a prophecy of the coming of the Son of Man as the good shepherd. Pick it up in verse 15. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. The shepherd is going to be God in the flesh. Verse 16, I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with judgment. Now we're going to see how this plays, contrasted to the 9th chapter of John and the 10th chapter of John. Pick it up in verse last two verses of the chapter, 30 and 31. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God, and ye my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord. So Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Now, as you go through the scriptures, of course, we know there's a lot about sheep and shepherds as we go through the scriptures. As a matter of fact, when you go through the scriptures from the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, there are individual shepherds that are named and highlighted throughout the scripture. The first one you probably remember we come to in Genesis chapter 4. Abel is the first shepherd that's mentioned in scripture. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. And there was a typology associated with every individual shepherd that's going to be mentioned. And the first type, Abel, what happened to him? He was slain by his brother because of the sacrifice he had to God, because his sacrifice was righteous. He was slain. The type is Abel. The type given is the death of the shepherd. That's the first individual shepherd mentioned. The next one you come along with is later on in Genesis is Jacob. And Jacob, when you come along in Genesis chapter 30 and verses 31, he says, I will feed and keep thy flock. And he's speaking to Laban. He's saying, I will keep thy flock. I will feed thy flock. You notice the first time he met Rachel, he helped to water the flock. and he saw to it that they were fed. He was a shepherd, Jacob was. Later on, in chapter 33, when his brother Esau came to him, he says, "No, I want to lead again the children and the women softly and gently." And the type that he's given is that as a shepherd caring for the flock. The next shepherd you meet is Joseph. In chapter 37, verse 2, where it says, "Being yet 17 years old, he was feeding the flock of his father." And so we see a shepherd now in typology doing the feeding. Each one has a little facet of him, a little picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You get to the next shepherd in Exodus chapter 2, and Moses is on the backside of the desert, and he's watering the flock. He's keeping the flock. He's leading the flock in Exodus chapter 2 and chapter 3, showing a shepherd that waters and protects and guides his flock. And then you move a little further in the shepherd, the scriptures, and we get to the shepherd David in 1 Samuel. Turn there in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. These are individual shepherds given by name and explaining a little bit about what they did in the care for their flock. And they are all types leading up to the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Samuel chapter 17, pick it up in, let's say, verse 34. "And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. The servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee." But we see David as a shepherd, and he's willing to hazard his life to deliver his flock. So by name we have five shepherds. We have Abel, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David. Five shepherds. Now it's curious. You go a little further in scriptures, turn to the book of Zechariah, the second last book of the Old Testament, and you will find the sixth shepherd mentioned in the scriptures. Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 11. This is the sixth one mentioned. Verse 15. A prophecy given to Zechariah. God's letting him look into the future. "And the Lord said unto me, Take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd, for lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. Woe unto the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened." You know who that is? That's the Antichrist. That's the idle shepherd. That's the foolish shepherd. You know what number he is in the scriptures? Number 6. That's the sixth shepherd mentioned. You know who the seventh is? Jesus Christ in the New Testament. That's perfection. That's the good shepherd. That's the one he's talking about right here. That's the one that fulfills all the types of numbers 1 through 5. And 5 is a number of grace in the Bible. And there's those first 5, the ones that were willing to die for the flock, the ones that were willing to care and feed and water and protect and guide and hazard their life in the deliverance of the flock, is fulfilled in the seventh one mentioned, which is the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. That's what we have here. He is the good shepherd. The good shepherd. Now, turn your fingers, get Psalm 23 in your hands, and then go to Luke 18 in the other hand. Psalm 23 in one hand, and Luke 18 in the other. Get Psalm 23, put your finger there, and then Luke 18. And we'll read in Luke 18. Keep your finger in Psalm 23. The Lord Jesus says here in this chapter, "I am the good shepherd." I am the good shepherd. In Luke chapter 18, look at verse 18, Luke 18, 18. "And a certain ruler asked him," come to Jesus, "saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good, save one, that is God." Now, what's Jesus doing with this young man? He's making this man stop, be still in his heart, and meditate on what the Lord is doing. The Lord is forcing him to make a come to a conclusion. A conclusion. This young man has been watching Jesus Christ, watching his life, hearing of the miracles, witnessing some of the miracles, and in his own heart is convicted of the fact that I've been a good young boy, and he was a fine young ruler. He had kept the commandments the best he could, as he told Jesus, and I believe he was honest in doing that. But he says, compared to this one, in his own mind, this man is really good. This is the good master. And so he comes to him and says, I call you good master. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? There's only one good. That's God. There's only one good one. That's God. So what's he want the boy to do? To come to the conclusion, thou art God and my Lord, and come down on his knees like Thomas does and say, my Lord and my God, and worship him. I don't think the boy could make that leap of faith. But notice Jesus, very carefully, in his own teaching, says there's only one that is good, and that is God. There's a one that is good, that is God. Now, you saw what he said. Now, go back to Psalm 23. And look what he says in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. Okay, now watch. I'll put it on the board. Jesus said, there is only one that is good. And that's God. And then Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Now, from what we just saw in Luke 18, when you put this together line upon line, it's like adding things up. When you put Luke 18:18 together with Psalm 23:1, Jesus is attesting to his deity, like he tried to get across to that young boy. I'm God. I am the good shepherd. There's only one that's good, that's God. And the Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd. I am the good, I am God, the Lord. That's what Jesus is saying in this passage. He's making it plain and clear, according to the teaching of Scripture. Believe me, the Pharisees got it. You're going to see how they respond later in this chapter. They understood Jesus' claims to deity. That's why they hated him. People say, Jesus never said he was God. You're going to see he says it plenty of times over and over. He's going to say it a little better in this chapter in the 30th verse. But he's constantly going to affirm and never deny the fact that he is sent of God and that he is God in the flesh. He is the Word, which is manifest in the flesh. And he makes this teaching clear. And religious people hate that teaching. And I don't care what religion you deal with, as a born-again Christian and try and get them to come to that conclusion, they will come to any conclusion short of that. He's a prophet, he's a good man, he's a teacher, but he's not God. No, he is God. He just said, I am the good, none good but one, that's God, shepherd, the shepherd of Israel is the Lord, Psalm 23:1, Psalm 80 verse 1, and that's what he's telling you. I am the Lord God, shepherd of Israel. That's what he's saying to those religious men right there. And you're a bunch of hirelings and strangers and thieves and robbers. Is it any wonder they killed him? Did you see this? I mean, I love Jesus. You know, and I wish I could have been there to observe the tenor of how he spoke when he spoke with these people. I mean, I know with me, probably anger would get inside me, and I might shout it out. And I have a feeling Jesus was very calm and collected and gentle when he spoke and was able to look them right in the eye and tell them these things in a very matter-of-fact manner that just drove them nuts. But he's speaking truth. I am the good shepherd. I'm God. And going on, going back to where we were in John chapter 10, he continues about the good shepherd. Because now I've told you about you guys. You're hirelings, you're thieves, you're robbers. You fleece the flock. You kill the flock. You steal from the flock. You abuse the flock. You lord over the flock. Verse 11, but I'm the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. Giveth his life for the sheep. Notice, giveth, the word giveth. Don't ever forget that every good gift and perfect gift is from above, it's from God. What you have is a gift here. The good shepherd is a gift from God to us. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. His only begotten Son is the good shepherd. He gave that shepherd to us. He gave it to save us from our sins. It's a gift. He giveth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's a gift to tell us about this good shepherd. A lot of the modern Bibles, they remove the word give from that verse. No, it's a gift. Don't ever underestimate and don't ever belittle and don't ever ignore God's gifts. Those are the greatest gifts you're going to receive. Christmas is coming up. People get excited about gifts. Folks, they're just temporal material gifts. They're going to burn up someday. But the gifts that are given from God are the ones you want to embrace. And he giveth. And notice, so it's the point being, it's salvation is a gift from God. It takes the good shepherd to save sheep, and that's a gift from God. The next thing he says, what does he give? He giveth his life. This shows you the nature and the extent of the work of salvation. Believe me, if there were another way that God could have saved souls, he would have found a way to do it. Jesus prayed 3 times about it. If there's another way, Lord, if you can take this cup, if you can save these poor lost sinners without me having to give my life, I'm all for it. But they had gone through every permutation and calculation and formula in the book, and there was no other way. Because the wages of sin is death, and in order to pay for it, someone had to die, and life had to be given in order that death may be brought forth and paid for. And so he was willing to give his life. That was the extent of the work of redemption, and it is belittled by every religion out there, except those who have embraced Jesus as their Savior and are born-again Christians. That gift is belittled. Now, I came from a church where it was belittled. I came as an Italian from the Roman Catholic system. And according to Roman Catholicism, oh yes, Jesus died on the cross. Remember, they got pictures of him hanging everywhere on crosses. They got crucifixes all over, statues of him hanging on a cross. But that's not enough to save you. That only pays for your original sin. You have to go out and get confirmed and baptized and take a wafer at the Mass, and then have some oil poured on your head, and do all these sacraments to be saved. You're belittling the giving of his life. Yeah. That gift is sufficient and saves to the uttermost. The nature and the extent of the work of salvation is tremendous, and it's belittled in the eyes of all religions, including those that call themselves Christians, and add one thing to that work of salvation, even if it's just baptism, even if it's believer's baptism. You add nothing to what Jesus did. The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. That's the extent and the nature of the work. And notice what he gave it for. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. For the sheep. Not to start a new religion. He didn't give his life to start a new religion. God's not starting religions down here. Everywhere you turn, you go up and down the streets of any city, and you can find all different so-called places of worship. And they're on every corner. And some wear things on their head, some bigger than others. Some wear things around their neck. Some wear certain kind of robes. Some have certain kind of statues. Some have certain kind of incense. Some have certain ways they pray with the legs crossed. Some face certain directions. All kinds of religions. He didn't give his life to start a religion. That's not what he did. He gave it not to start a new doctrine, so that there's some new thing that we can tell here, there, and everywhere. He didn't do it as a martyr for the truth. He gave his life so that they could hang him on the cross, so he could say, what a martyr, like Mahatma Gandhi or any other martyr that was out there that died for his beliefs. He didn't die for his beliefs or for the truth. That's not why he gave his life. And he didn't give it as some kind of a moral example for self-sacrifice, so we should go out and be like Jesus, and we should just buckle under and take it when people abuse us, and then we're going to be just like Jesus. That's not why he did it. It wasn't some type of example for us. He gave his life for the sheep. That's for you. And for me. For people. Because the sheep of my flock are men, God said. Because God loved sinners. So much so that while we were yet sinners, Christ commendeth his love for us and he died for us. The good shepherd gave his life for people. But he'll go right back and work the contrast in the next verse. And in the 12th verse, after telling the wonderful, precious truths of that shepherd that is so full of love, an eternal, everlasting love, he'll contrast it with the hirelings in verse 12. But he that's a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, he seeth the wolf coming, and he leaveth the sheep, and he fleeth. The wolf catcheth them and scattereth them. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling and careth not for the sheep. What are the characteristics of a hireling? He leaveth the sheep. He leaveth the sheep. verse 12. There's so many times when you and I have had times of need in our life, and I have heard testimony after testimony from different people in different religions, and I've heard most of the testimonies about people in the Roman Catholic Church, because I grew up an Italian in an Italian neighborhood, and I heard testimony after testimony about people whose lives were falling apart, whether it be through divorce or financial ruin or whatever happened, and at the time of the greatest need in their life, the church left them and the church abused them. And the church turned their back on them and excommunicated them at times of need in their lives. The greatest times of their greatest need, the church left them. Just like the man that was taken by the thieves and the robbers on the way to Jericho, and the priest walked on the other side. And the Levite looked and walked on the other side. But the good shepherd, the good Samaritan, comes right at the point of need. Unlike the hireling. The hireling leaveth the sheep. The hireling fleeth when he sees trouble coming. Verse 12 and 13. But the Lord Jesus Christ will not forsake thee. He will not leave you nor forsake you. The Good Shepherd will stay with you. He will abide with you. He will bind you up in your times of need. But they fleeth. You know why do they do that? Verse 13, like he says at the end of the verse, they careth not for the sheep. Who do they care for? Themselves. The selfish lusts. Their God is their own belly, and they serve themselves. Now, I don't want to be too hard on them. You know why? I got a nature like that, too. I'm so thankful I got a new nature, a Holy Spirit to come in. But in my old nature, if I had instead of becoming a doctor or gone off to seminary and been wearing a black robe, I'd be doing the same thing. It was only the meeting of the Good Shepherd in my life that imparted any grace unto me. A grace not only for me that works in me, but a grace that works through me. It's all to His glory and His honor. I can take no credit for it. If you look in your own heart carefully and ask God to help illuminate by His Spirit what's in there, you'll see the same type of thing. But the Lord Jesus, His grace will abound toward you, and His Spirit will fill you with fruit that you cannot manifest and manufacture on your own. But He's showing you the nature of the hireling. It's the sin nature. It's the human nature that's in us. When it comes right down to it, when there's trouble, we flee. When there's a problem in someone's life, the fact is we really don't care about it. Don't bother me. When I ask you how are you, just say everything's okay. We care not. And these people that do it for a religious basis, these hirelings that get up in pulpits and up on altars and make a living at it, are mercenaries. They love the money. They love the hire. They love the advantage of position. They love the fancy salutations that are given to them in the marketplaces. They love the position and the temporal advantages. That's a hireling, and Jesus is making it plain and clear, and He's speaking to a bunch of them in the temple. He'll speak right to where the problem is. Now, you got to love Him for that, because nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Jesus will tell the truth. Jesus desires to bring truth to us, even if the truth hurts. Why? Because if Jesus hurts you with the truth and you respond to it, He will bind you up. Think of Jesus as a fine surgeon, okay? I mean, if He sees a problem in your life, He will approach you with the scalpel, and if He uses that scalpel to remove that thing and it hurts while He's doing it, He will then quickly bind the wound. And that's what He does. I think they're having a problem with a heater back there. You might want to help them out. So he's contrasting this right here, the difference between the good shepherd and the hireling. The hireling careth not for the sheep. Now I noticed one other thing about it. So we've looked at these guys. These hirelings are ministers that mislead the flock. These are people that are false shepherds. They act as though they're a shepherd, but they're really in sheep's clothing underneath their wolves. And then he says one thing about them that I thought was interesting in verse 12. He says this in the middle of the verse, the hireling, not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming. I noticed that verb seeth. Seeth the wolf coming. And I thought that was an interesting verb. You know why? Look at how he ended the last chapter. Go back to the last chapter, John chapter 9. John chapter 9. You remember he had just given sight to a blind man? And then after you'd given the sight, he says in the end of the last chapter, look at verse 39, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see. Okay? This blind man didn't know truth. I revealed truth to him by illuminating the Holy Spirit and the scriptures, and he was willing to. Now I've given him spiritual sight. I've given him physical sight and spiritual sight, that they which see not might see. By the way, has he done that for you in your life? Do you now see? Were you once blind? Well, let me testify, if I can't get an amen. I was blind, and now I see, because of Jesus Christ and because of the grace. Okay? So you can take it in your own life and think about it. And if you're not seeing, you better ask yourself, why not? Because the Lord Jesus is more than pleased to give you sight. That's why he came into the world, that they which see not might see. But also he says, and that they which see might be made blind. And so the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words and said, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. The hireling seeth. You know what he's saying? Let me tell you something about these guys in the pulpits and on the altars that are misleading flocks off into the abyss of damnation with the devil and his angels. Because Jesus said, when the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into a ditch. These men, believe it or not, have at one point in their life seen the truth, just like those Pharisees got to stand before Jesus and see him and see his miracles. And here's what they did. They saw and they rejected the light. They do see. These hirelings do see the danger. They do see the wolves of sin. They do see the wolves of damnation. They see the wolves of trial and tribulation. And you know what they do about it? They get out of there in a feeble attempt to save their own soul. Just like those Pharisees departed from the Lord Jesus. They see. So you know what Jesus does? Then he blinds them. But what I want you to know is these folks up there, you know, we always wonder. I wonder, because look, the greatest concern I've had since Jesus Christ revealed to me himself and eternal life and salvation in heaven is that I want it for everyone I meet. And I understand the majority of people are just folks. But what confused me was the ones that are the leaders of religions, the ones that work in the Vatican, the ones that work in the temples, the ones that work in the mosques, the ones that take the mantle of religiosity and leadership upon them. And I always wonder, what is the matter with these guys? And Jesus just said right here, you know what? They see. They see. The point being this. God cares so much about souls that when someone is going to take upon themselves somewhere make a decision in their life at 16 or 17 or 18 or 19 or whenever they make that decision, you know what, I think I'm going to be a religious person, I'm going to go on and lead people in religion, God by his Holy Spirit makes sure that he comes down in that person's life and reveals truth to them and makes sure they see it, because God does not want them leading people in a false religion. God does not want someone up there leading thousands of people into a false gospel that are going to damn them. And so he sees to it that they see. And you know what they do? At that point in their life, when they're in the seminary, wherever they are, they reject the truth. They reject that truth. And then they go forth as hirelings from that point forward. They've made a determination in their minds, I will not serve God and his truth and his son. I will serve mammon. And I will be a hireling. And the characteristics of a hireling are that they flee. They care not for the sheep. They depart. They see, but they couldn't care less. So Jesus, and all through this passage, you'll notice again, over and over and over. Verse 11, it ends with the sheep. Verse 12, it ends with the sheep. Verse 13, it ends with the sheep. Verse 15, it ends with the sheep. It talks about the sheep all through this passage. The last thing you want to look at is, well, the sheep. The sheep. Why does he use this term over and over? I mean, he speaks of a shepherd. Well, a shepherd has sheep. And sheep have certain characteristics. And if you look in the scriptures about the characteristics of the sheep, the first thing in Leviticus chapter 11, you don't have to turn there, but in Leviticus chapter 11, the sheep is one of the clean animals. God divided the clean from the unclean. And he told them in the 11th chapter of Leviticus, these are unclean. He says, I want you to put the unclean away from you because you're a holy people, sanctified unto me, and the clean animals you can keep. And the sheep are one of the clean animals. And another thing about sheep, another characteristic about the sheep, is that they're very harmless creatures. So much so that a child is able to approach a lamb or a sheep without any fear. Now, you can't necessarily do that with a dog. And we teach our son, you know, when there's a dog, a strange dog, in someone's yard, you have to be careful. Because you don't know the temperament of that animal. Yes, there are good dogs, and they're trained well. There are some dangerous dogs. There was, I guess, an example just this last week of a pit bull that attacked an 8-year-old in Buffalo. There are some dogs that are dangerous. You say, oh, it's the owner, it's that. Yeah, it's the owner and that. But let me tell you, dogs are domesticated, but they have a wild nature to them, and they have to be tamed. They have to be trained. But a sheep, a child can approach into a sheep. Sheep are harmless animals. Now, you know what Jesus said about God's people? God's people should be harmless as doves. Sheep are defenseless animals. God did not endow them with any weapons of defense when a wolf comes their way. They don't have any claws. They don't have any fangs. They don't have any pointed horns where they can fight with. They got some curled up horns where they can bang each other up. But they really can't defend themselves. They're defenseless, helpless type of creatures. Now, God's people are the same way when you come right down to it. You say, oh, I'm pretty tough. I used to work out in the gym. I can. That's not the point. Our battles are not carnal. They're spiritual. Right. And in the arena where we're fighting battles, we have no armor of our own. We must take on the full armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6 so that we have spiritual weapons. So as sheep, you see the analogies that they're clean. We're supposed to be clean. We've been cleansed from all our sin by the blood of Christ. We're supposed to be harmless. We are defenseless, and we need the armor of God. Another thing about the sheep is they're gentle. Now, gentle goes beyond harmless. Gentle, the definition is to be mild, to be meek, to be tame and peaceable and soothing and pacifying. In other words, when a child is upset, you know, and he's had a rough day and maybe he didn't get the toy that he wanted or something, he could go up and he could hug that little lamb, and that little lamb would pacify him and soothe him. And that's how we're supposed to be, gentle and pacifying. That gentleness is the fifth fruit of the Spirit when you read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Gentleness is something we're supposed to have as God's people. Another thing about them, sheep, which is real sad. You know, my favorite Psalm is the longest one. It's Psalm 119. Turn there. Longest Psalm in the Bible. Psalm 119. Got 176 verses. Beautiful Psalm. All through it, it talks about the Word of God and how wonderful the Word of God is. Oh, how I love thy law. Open mine eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of thy law. Beautiful passage. Look at the last verse of that whole psalm. You read that whole psalm, and it's such a blessing, and then you get to the last verse about a man that reads the Word of God, a man that loves the Word of God, a man that's lifted up the Word of God in his heart and in his life, and this is what he says. I've gone astray like lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Sometimes I just don't keep them. But I've gone astray again. That last verse kind of saddens me, and yet in a strange way it kind of joys me, because I realize that the man that wrote that psalm, probably better Christian than I'll ever be, and yet he saw the proneness to wander. Sheep are prone to wander. Sheep are prone to wander. You put them in an open field and you build a fence, and if there's one space in that fence, you can be sure some sheep is going to find his way out that fence and go off into the wilderness somewhere. Any amens? Anybody sound like that here? I mean, God has hemmed me in with the Word, you know, and if there's one little loophole in there that I can find, and I shouldn't, but you know how we are, the way we reason, I'm out in the wilderness again, and so I see that I'm clean because of Christ. I'm supposed to be harmless and gentle. I am defenseless, but I'm prone to wander. That's God's people. You think they're useless? No, but they are useful. Sheep are useful. You know why? Once a year, they give forth a crop of wool, which blesses those around them. You know what? We ought to be useful to those around us too. We should be able to clothe them with some spiritual clothing when they have their needs. And the last thing you find about the sheep is they are entirely dependent on their shepherd. They are dependent on the shepherd for all those things, to be cleansed. They are tired dependent on the shepherd for their defenselessness. They can't protect themselves, so it's the shepherd. It's the armor of God. They're dependent on the shepherd because for the gentleness, because in their nature, they can butt heads a little bit, but God can make them gentle. They're dependent on that shepherd when they wander. Thank God he comes and he finds me when I go off into areas I shouldn't go. It's the Lord's Spirit that comes back and starts stirring me up. Or he'll send a Christian. What a blessing. He'll send a Christian at just the right moment. Isn't that nice? The way God works through the brethren. I need him to be useful. Remember, once a year, the sheep gives forth his crop, but he doesn't do it. He doesn't shed it. The shepherd comes and has to take it off. And so the shepherd, I need the shepherd for everything. I need the shepherd to find good pastures to feed him. And Jesus said in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. The sheep are entirely dependent on their shepherd. We have the good shepherd. We don't have hirelings. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the chief shepherd. We have the great shepherd. Go back to John 10. So the contrast of the teaching is a beautiful teaching here. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. He bookends the hirelings of 12 and 13 with I am the good shepherd in 11 and I am the good shepherd in 14. From everlasting to everlasting, Alpha and Omega. Those other guys are just in the midst there and they're going to get wiped out in history. I am the good shepherd, verse 14. And I know my sheep and am known of mine. Two things. First, the real comforting phrase, I know my sheep. If you are one of God's sheep, if you've taken Jesus as your Savior, he knows you. I meet people who are older in life who tell me stories about when they were young, their grandma took them to church, a church that preached the gospel. They went to vacation Bible school. They went to a camp, and the preacher spoke to them about Jesus. And at a young, tender age, when they were still 11, 12, 13, they bowed the knee to Christ, and they took him as Savior. But then, wouldn't you know, the devil came and tried to get that little lamb out into the wilderness. And many of God's sheep are in the wilderness today. Some of them are caught up in cults. I ran into one the other day, got saved through the preaching of the gospel, got some time in Bible study. By the pullings of the family, ended back up in the old church that didn't preach the gospel. And he's in the wilderness there. And he's back with the hirelings over him. Now here's the thing. Jesus knows that one. Jesus knows those that are out in the wilderness. He's going to gather them all at the day of the rapture. When the time comes for the Lord to gather his sheep, not one will be left behind. He knows his sheep. The Lord knoweth them that are his. I know my sheep. If the rapture occurred today, there would be some churches where they'd still need a policeman to lead out the cars out of the parking lot, obviously, because most people aren't saved. They have many churches like that. But let me tell you, there'd still be a few seats empty in that church that would they disappear at that moment. He knows his sheep. There's some crazy preachers out there. They're called hard shell Baptists, the Baptist briders, and they believe nobody's saved unless they're in a Baptist church. That's insanity. I don't know where you got that from. God's sheep are all over the place, and the Lord knows them. That's the important part of that verse. Remember, he knows you. But here's what he also wants, and am known of mine. What he wants to do is draw you into such a close relationship with him that you know him intimately. The good shepherd would like you to be close. You know, when a shepherd leads a flock, you know, there's always some out on the fringe out there. You know, there's a few that walk real close to him, and there's those few out there at the fringe. What he'd like you to do is he'd like all to get in close. He'd like all his sheep to know him intimately and to come in close. You say, that's not possible. It's not possible with a man, but it's possible with the man Christ Jesus. It's possible. With God, all things are possible. And when it comes to being intimately known, for every one of his sheep to know him intimately, then he would desire that. The good shepherd. Verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Come on in. I lay down my life for the sheep. The Father, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. Now, he's talking about the intimacy of the connection between him and his Father. This is something that you will hear throughout the book of John. He constantly affirms that intimate relationship that he has with the Father. Now, that's something that Jesus, you know, was blessed by having that relationship, and he would like us to draw close to it. But the knowledge that he has of the Father and the intimacy he has with the Father is a spiritual relationship that is deep. He's going to want the same spiritual relationship with us. Remember, when he was walking on the planet down here, he was walking on planet Earth, he would talk about that knowledge he had of the Father, but the Father never came down, and he never left the planet for the 33 and a half years, and yet he had that intimacy because he was setting forth a pattern that we can have the same kind of relationship. And the only way we can have it is if he did this, end of verse 15, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The only way any of us could enter into the relationship with God was by the sacrificial giving of his life for us. Why? Because in our natural state, we were separated from God by the sin. And until he paid the penalty for the sin, that spiritual relationship could not happen. There could not be the born-again experience until the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. And then we could know the Father the way he knows the Father. And that's what he's showing you right here. I lay down my life for the sheep. Then he goes on, Joe, how much time we have? We're not going to be able to get into the next passage. Very simply, he's going to go on, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, if you remember the beginning of the chapter, when we took a look at this, verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold. This is the door of the sheepfold. There were three doors mentioned. The first door was the door of the sheepfold. Remember what that was? That's the house of Israel. That is the spiritual Israel, not the nation Israel. That's spiritual Israel. Not all that are Jews are truly Jews, Paul said. Not those that are just circumcised in the flesh, but those that are circumcised in the heart, circumcised in the spirit. Not all Israel is Israel. Just because you have Abraham by the flesh as your father doesn't mean that you're in covenant relationship with God. It had to be a spiritual thing. The sheepfold right here is he's showing spiritual sheepfold. He's talking to the Pharisees saying you're not even in the spiritual sheepfold. Yes, you're physically of Abraham, but you're not a man of faith like Abraham because you do not believe me. Now the sheepfold he was speaking of is the spiritual descendants of Abraham, physical and spiritual. Now he's speaking about sheep of another fold. Now, you know what he's referring to? The other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. And now he's speaking of the salvation of the Gentiles. He came as the King of the Jews. He came and he preached, behold, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And he said, go not by the way of Samaria and into Galilee of the Gentiles, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Because his primary mission was to save and to fulfill the commandments given to the Jews and to save the Jewish people from their sins. But he also had a desire to save the Gentiles, for God so loved the world, Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord over all. So this is prophesied. Turn quickly to Isaiah chapter 56. In Isaiah chapter 56. This is prophesied, but only in a few references in the Old Testament. I can understand why they missed it. You have to be reading your Bible carefully to get this. But in Isaiah chapter 56, look at verse 8. Now here's God's promise to the people that he's going to bring. In verse 1, he just tells you, thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment, do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. He's saying, in the meantime, you do what I tell you, but my salvation and my son, it's going to come, and my righteousness will be revealed in my son. That's going to come. Verse 8, the Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. This is the sheep of the other fold. So Jesus is saying, other sheep I have, in verse 16, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep, for all. This was a teaching he had to give to the Jewish people. They had become prideful in their religiosity and nationality, and he's saying, no, don't you get it? God has created all these children down here, and he wants to save every one of them. And they go off into sin, and God wants to bring salvation to them through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jew and Gentile, where there's neither bond nor free, male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, all shall be one in Christ. This is the one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Now we'll have to get into that next week. Any questions on what we were looking at this week? Yes. The five shepherds that were mentioned by name in the scriptures. Abel was the first. Jacob was the second. Joseph was the third. Moses was the fourth. David was the fifth. And the sixth was the Antichrist, the idol shepherd. And the seventh is the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, to lay down his life for us. What a great shepherd. Thank you that he keeps our souls. Thank you that he knows us individually. Lord, help him to be known of us. Give us a greater vision and understanding and a closeness to this good shepherd. And Lord, draw others which are not of this fold into the flock. Help them to hear the good shepherd's voice. He's done his work at Calvary. He's commended his love and laid down his life. Help them to open the door of their hearts so that he may come in and dine and sup with them. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Could it be that they were stumbling over the fact that up until then the sheep was doing the work for their sins?